Looking at prayer, as we have been for several weeks now. In Isaiah 59, verse 1, this is where we left off. We'll read this again. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And again, that verse is such a blessing because it tells us that there's nothing God can't do, amen. There are some things He sets some limits on Himself. I mean, He's God. He can't lie. He can't do harm. He won't cross His word. He makes a deal. He keeps His deal. He's not like a man, amen. But if there's any need that you have, there's nothing that God can't do, take care of. Will He necessarily take care of all of our wants? Well, He does some of them, doesn't He? I mean, stuff we don't even need. He's just good to us. We're spoiled brats, really. But when you hear these silly fools that say they don't believe in God, and that's what the Bible says. Not my word, it's God's word. The fool said in his heart there is no God. They ask a stupid question. Can God make a rock that's too big for Him to pick up? Or some stupid thing like that. Well, the answer is no, but that's a foolish question. Amen. But God, He can do anything. There's nothing... we've seen Him do miraculous things. If you're here today and you're on your way to heaven, He's done a miraculous thing. Not only did He go to Calvary and die for your sins and have the power to lay His life down and take it up again Himself, Jesus Christ is God, by the way, and He did raise from the grave that third day, after that 3 days and three nights in the grave, He did raise from the grave, right? That's a miracle. Only God could do that. But the fact that He'd look down and love us is a miracle. And then save us. Now look, if He'd come to you one time, the Holy Spirit said, you're guilty, you're going to hell, you need to get saved, and you died and went to hell, that's more than you deserve. That's more than we deserve. But honestly, how many of us here could say that God was very long-suffering with us, getting us to the cross, getting us to get saved? It's a miracle that God would continue to deal with us get saved, He'd give us a home in eternity in heaven, and then Him still deal with us. He still cares about you. He still wants to walk with you and talk with you and fellowship with you. It's a miracle that the Creator lives inside of you. That's an amazing thing. The second part of this verse is no less of a miracle to me, is that it cannot save. Neither can His ear heavy that it cannot hear, that He doesn't get too burdened down to listen to us. Or He doesn't come to a point where He says, I just can't hear you anymore. Now, He could come to a point where He says, I won't hear you. Amen? But it says that it cannot hear. You can't overload God. You can't take too many burdens to God. Do you ever go to God and say, well, Lord, I know I just, I don't want to burden you with all this, but... We don't even do that. We do that with each other. I've got a friend up in Michigan that pastors a church up there. He's been doing it for 14 years or so. And over the years, I've called him up. I said, man, brother, I hate to bother you because I know you got 70, 80 people, 100 people probably texting you a week. And I don't want to burden him. But God give me a friend that's willing to be burdened. I never went to God and said, well, Lord, it's probably too much for you. But I don't even think that. It's not too much for God. We look at that verse on vain praying, vain repetition. It's not going back asking the same thing. It's going through a routine. We don't get our beads out and say a specific prayer and go down this specific journey every time we go to this ritual, and this is the way we go to God. We have a relationship with Him. When you go to the grocery store, that's the way you do things. You go down this aisle, you get this, you put it in the car, you go to the cash register, and you pay for it, and you leave. That's tradition. That's the way you do things in the grocery store. But when you go to God, He's your friend. He's your Savior. And you just go to Him. I like, Brother Earl is right on the money with talking about prayer. We can pray to Him all the time. And we can go to this Bible and see countless examples of different types of prayer. One of my favorite prayers in there is Nehemiah's. He's praying as he's going. You know, he's going before the king. He's going to ask the king permission to go rebuild the city, rebuild the walls. But before he talks to this earthly king, he gets a hold of the eternal king. Amen? And he's doing it while he's going. We can pray all the time. You know, we get this idea that for us to pray, we have to be in a closet alone with our eyes closed, on our knees, and our hands locked. And there's nothing wrong with that. We should have some time like that where we get serious with God and about, hey, look, I need help. A beggar's position, amen? That's where it comes down to. But there are other times when we're walking with Him, we just say, Lord, I need help. And Lord, when you're witnessing to people, Lord, guide this conversation. Guide my words. When you're dealing with family members, friends, loved ones that are lost, Lord, guide my words. Open the door. Change their heart. Change my heart. Make me see things your way. Give me the wisdom to apply the knowledge you've given me so they can see Jesus Christ. Amen. But you're not going to burden God down where He just folds His hand up and says, I'm done. I can't handle anymore. He doesn't get there. And praise God for that. Here in verse number 2, now we know He can decide to not hear, but there's not too much for Him to bear. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. That He will not hear. It doesn't say cannot, He will not. So what separates us from God? What would separate? Iniquities. Unrighteousness, our sin. So God never gets to the point where He can't handle what you have to say. But you could get Him to the point out of disobedience where He won't listen to what you have to say. The Bible warns about that. We're not going to get too deep into that today, but one of the things is talk about husbands being bitter with their wives so the Lord won't hear their prayer. But we could go through about 20 different examples of why, you know, in the Bible where God didn't hear people's prayers. I know that's a terrible thing. I mean, really, we're like children. When they bring the little children to Jesus Christ, He says, unless you all come to me like that. You think about it, you got a 2 or 3 year old child, and if they're asking you for direction, and eventually if you decide you're not going to give them direction, they're in trouble. And that's pretty much where we're at. If we get to the point where God's not going to give us direction, we're in trouble. You know, the good thing about the 2 or 3 year old child is, even though parents goof up, God's watching over them. But what if God decides He's not going to fool with you? You know? We talk about judgment. We talk about judgment on this earth, judgment on this world, judgment on this country. And a lot of times, judgment on a nation is not God going, you know, lightning bolts and flaming fire, hail and firestones coming down on you. A lot of times, it's just Him saying, I'm not listening to you anymore. Good luck. You know? If you have to trust luck instead of the Lord, you're in trouble. And, what a blessing to be able to go to God in prayer and for Him to hear. You know, if you're out of His will and He's not listening to you, when your heart changes, He'll listen. I don't know about you. I mean, I'm not going to turn my collar around so you can all confess, but everybody in here could probably say there have been many times since salvation that you have gone to God and said, look, my heart's not right. And really, He might not even be hearing you when you go to Him the first time. After, Lord, help me. Help my heart. And after a while, before you even realize it, your heart's changing. And God's listening again. And that relationship's developing again and restored. But, you know, the devil plays a lot of games with us. But, you know, your sin does not surprise God. It disappoints God. Our iniquities don't surprise God. He's like, oh, I can't believe they did that. You know what I mean? You ever heard somebody tell, you know, your kids and, oh, my kids are angels. They'd never do that. God doesn't, He doesn't play that game. He knows we're not angels on earth. He knows we're not perfect. You know, He doesn't look down here and go, good night. I cannot believe that they did this. You know. Honestly, it'd be perfect. It'd be good for us to realize. Grandparents already realize this. They've done been down the road so many times. But parents need to realize when somebody comes to you and says something about your kid, you better first figure they're my kid, so this is possible. If it's wrong, it's possible that it's true. Because I'm not on the right page all the time, so the youngins might not be. Instead of immediately being defensive, that's what's wrong with this world. It really is. Everybody's got these rights, and nobody can be wrong anymore. Except the people that are trying to be right, then they're always wrong. If you're right, trying to be right biblically, you're wrong, according to the world. Paul said, I speak as a man. I don't believe that. I believe that if you're right in this book, you're right. But the world is geared toward making you feel guilty if you're trying to do right. And if you want to do right. But God's not surprised. Disappointed. Hurt. Brokenhearted, probably, a lot of times. If God is not, if He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked, how do you think He feels about His children being out of His will and being hurt? I mean, when we hear somebody was doing wrong, maybe it's some young folk, and they're doing something wrong, and they lose their life for it or something. Oh, that's a tragedy. You know, that's an opportunity that they had wasted to do right, and they don't have an opportunity to do good in this world. They might be in hell. That's a tragedy. But when you're looking at your own kids, it's even more of a tragedy in your heart, in your mind. It does something to you. So imagine how God feels when we're out of His will. And imagine how elated He must be when we get back in His will. You know, the devil wants you to believe that not only is God refusing to hear you now, He never wants to hear from you again. He'll see you in heaven. That's not true. He wants reconciliation. And you know, we have a ministry of reconciliation. That's just not just reconciling lost people with the Savior. It's trying to help each other get back on track. Amen? We see a brother or sister out. We shouldn't take joy and pleasure in that. Well, that bozo, I knew. I've seen him going the wrong direction. Knew they weren't praying about that. Ah, their attitude. The way they talked to me, I can't... Oh, amen. The way they were treating me, that don't surprise me. Don't surprise me they're off, they're out. The truth is, we should be praying for them and try to be a blessing to them, trying to get them back in the will of God. Because it's not about me and you, it's about God. And if we can get them aimed back toward biblical directions, or toward a biblical direction, toward truth, and they reconcile and get everything right with God, then God's happy about that. Not only is He happy about that prodigal coming home, but He's also happy about the one that pointed them home. If we're not careful, the one that's out, the ones that are pointing and laughing and scoffing at the ones that are out, God may be more disappointed with the one laughing at the one that's out than the one that's out, because you're both out. Not only are you out, but you're out making fun of somebody else's out. Amen? We got to be careful. We are a mess. We really are. If we didn't have a Bible, we'd just be beating each other in the head and taking stuff from each other. I mean, seriously, we're a mess. But we can pray, we can get a hold of the Lord, and He can hear, and will hear our burdens when we're in His will. If there comes a point where He's decided not to hear, get things right. Keep a short account. It's interesting to me that God dealt with David, and I know God used prophets in the Old Testament. I understand that. And He prophesied through His Word in the New Testament. I understand that. But could you imagine how disappointed that God was in David after Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite? And He sends Nathan to him. And He doesn't just come in there and say, hey, David, you won't believe what you did. I mean, God set him up. Amen. And who set you and me up too? He set me up before he ever done it to you. Well, look at that fool. And the Lord's like, yeah, but you've done three times worse. Well, I can't believe that. Yeah, but you've done 10 times. That's what he did to David. Nathan comes to him and said, oh, this man, all he had is one little ewe lamb. Boy, he took that one man, that man's one little ewe lamb. David said, oh, man, that guy's going to pay. And Nathan said, you're the man. The Lord got him, did he? I know the Lord don't use cell phones, but I guarantee you he's got our number, amen. On speed dial. But our iniquities can separate us from God. Our sins can hide it. He'll hide His face from us. He can, He'll fellowship with the man that has a sin in his nature, an old nature, but not sin in your heart. We've got to keep our heart right with God. We can't afford to be without Him. You know, the world, lost world, said, well, the lost world, that seems like they're doing all right, but they're going to hell. So I'd say they're not doing all right. If they're lost, they're going to hell. And the only reason they're not having all these tragedies is nobody cares about them except the Lord, and they're not paying attention to the Lord. You know, now people get saved, and very often saved people have all kinds of trouble. You look at the lost world and say, man, it looks like they got it pretty good. Yeah, but they're going to hell. They're going to hell. We're going to heaven. And when you try to walk for the Lord, there is going to be opposition. And it may not wear shoes and a coat and a shirt, but there's going to be opposition. We're not battling a spiritual, physical battle. We're battling a spiritual battle. Principalities. Powers. Spiritual wickedness in high places. The battle oftentimes is not even from another individual at all. As far as people go, the battle is between you and the new you. The old man and the new man. And the devil, if you're not reading your Bible and you're not praying, you're not doing what you're supposed to do, the devil can defeat you with you. He doesn't need any help. You're all the help he needs. Amen. We are. We're all the help he needs. He can take the old nature and destroy the opportunity to express the new man. So, I'm just saying that to say this. If you, if we go without a relationship, or not necessarily a relationship, a fellowship with the Lord for a very short period of time, we will destroy ourselves. And let me give you a little insight on what I've seen over the years and the attack, and I've seen people that are out, that we're in. I mean, really in. Probably the most important thing that you need to protect from the devil if you're actually trying to live for God is your testimony. If he can take your testimony, you're done. He can destroy you if you give your testimony to him. You give that away. You got to guard your testimony. But that starts by guarding what? I know the obvious answer is the heart. But how's the heart affected? Guarding the mind. And the devil, boy, he knows. He's got a buffet, a smorgasbord of junk for your mind. And it's not all the outward, you know, evil-looking stuff or whatever. He's just got all kinds of stuff for your mind. Seeds of doubt, discouragement, depression. You know. He can just separate you from your prayer life. Maybe not totally, but maybe he can just get in there and say, well, you know, you got this instead. You got that instead. And, you know, we've talked about this before, and this is true. Prayer is harder than reading your Bible. It really is. There's a bigger battle to get a hold of God and talk with God than there is to get in there and read the Bible. Now, I know the devil messes with you when you're reading the Bible, too. I understand that, but that relationship with God that he wishes he still had, he hates it when anybody else has that. He wishes he could go to... He wants to be God, job's taken, and for you to go be able to go to the God that booted him out for his pride, that just works his nerve. So if he can get in there and just chip away at your prayer life, I mean, you could be reading your Bible every day. And I used to pray two or three times a day, and then next thing you know, well, I'm still reading my Bible, but you're praying once a week or just before you eat. You're not serious about your prayer life anymore. The devil's got you. You're on the ropes. You don't even know it yet. Amen. We got Joshua and I were talking about this morning in the last few days. That there's this, y'all heard Floyd Mayweather, right? Little boxer dude that's 50-0 or something. But he's going to fight this YouTube guy, Logan Paul, big muscly kid. But this kid's got all this misplaced energy. And Floyd's got this skill. Amen. And what the kid needs to do, he needs to be trained not how to strike, but when. And how to counter-strike. He needs to learn how to control and distribute his energy so he can win that fight. Because the littler guy, Floyd, he knows exactly what he's doing. And he's going to work that boy over if that boy don't get it together. If he goes out there with just all this misdirected young energy, he's going to get pounded in the dirt. Well, it's the same way with us. I mean, we got a big God. And God's good to us, and we start thinking a little more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And if we're not directing our energy right, that little the devil that's little in our mind, oh, he knows just how to jab, just how to counter. He'll have you on the mat. It'll be a 10 count before you can count to 10, amen? But how do we learn how to control our energy, control our steps, control our lives? There's our training manual. Amen? So, it's not just about knowing verses, which you should know verses. It's not just about knowing, you know, I can answer this question with this verse. I can send this message with this verse. It's about the wisdom to apply things. And that's basically what boxing is. You get two guys out there, and one of them looks like the other guy just wouldn't have a chance. And if the other guy is, if the other guy's got more skill, or we'll go back to Muhammad Ali, or if he can get in your head, and he can get in your head the way he wants to get in your head, even though you might be a better boxer, you will leave the basic principles. And then he'll destroy you. That's how Muhammad Ali won a lot of his fights. There were fights he absolutely should not have won. But he got in their head. He was going to fight Wilt Chamberlain. Wilt Chamberlain was like a foot and a half taller. And they were on a talk show, and he's looking at him doing all this, you know. He's trying to get in his head. That fight never did come to fruition, but that's what he did. He got in people's heads, and that's what the devil does. He gets in your head. And then he can get you to do something out of character. He can get you to leave behind the basics. Prayer, Bible study, showing up at church, thanking God, and everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Hey, neither were they thankful. That's the first step of the downsliding when it's talking about the Gentiles. If he can get you to quit being thankful to God, he can get you to quit praying, get you to quit reading your Bible, the basic things. Even though you should have victory, he can destroy you because of the basics. It all comes down to the basics. It's not about, you know, we understand exactly when the millennial reign is going to be here. It's 7 years after the church is raptured out. It's not about that. That's a good thing to understand for rightly dividing the word, to understand doctrine. But what it's about is basic Bible principles to live by. And if we're not careful, we'll be so caught up in what we know that we don't focus on who we know, and what we know becomes irrelevant in the grand scheme of things. It's who we know. It's who we know. So the devil, he just wants to get you away from the basics. Basics keep you safe. The basics give you victory. Isaiah 59:2, what does God hide because of sin, causing him to not hear our prayers? his face from us, to hide his face from us. Look at Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. He has the answer before you ask. He knows your question before you ask. Amen? So why ask? Because that's part of your relationship. That's part of fellowship. He wants that. Why were we created? For His pleasure. For fellowship. Why did Adam need Eve? Fellowship. Why did God decide? Because God knew what it was like to be alone. That's the reason He created Adam. And then He wasn't always walking with Adam. And He thought, well, I'm not with Adam. Adam's lonely. Why don't I give him Eve? And it's for fellowship. For fellowship. Because God, as awesome creator God, He looked around and thought, I'm missing something. That's hard to even believe, isn't it? God be missing anything? But He wanted fellowship. He wanted fellowship. And He wanted somebody to love Him back. So He chose to love us, so we love Him back. Amen? You know, it used to be, when a husband and wife got married, the husband cherished the bride, and the bride honored the husband. And she looked at him like, man, he's my hero. He looked at her like she's the greatest gift of all after salvation. And I mean, that right there is something. And now it's like, well, let's see what we can get out of this world and see if we can get along long enough to share it together one of these days. That relationship. And that's what happens when the world has a perverted view of God. They get a perverted view of everything. And that's why men are running around thinking they're women. Males are running around thinking they're females. Females are running around thinking they're males. I'll throw this in here just in case you want to leave early anyway. Give you an excuse, amen. For ladies anyway, if you got some early cooking or something to do, you got to watch yourself. This feminist movement is a poisonous, cancerous, perverted view of reality. Amen. It is. Women and men are not the same. Now, I grant you, there are some skinny little men that can only bench press 80 pounds, and there are some women out there that bench press 250. I understand that. That's the way it happens. But in general, as God set it up, men and women are not equal in everything. Men can't love a child the way a woman loves a child. Amen. Women can't play football the way men play football. You know, they're on the governor down there in Florida. What, you know, why did you not, you know, sign the anti-transgender women's sports bill? He's like, because it makes sense. You don't want a 250-pound man playing woman's soccer. Amen? Even if he's wearing a dress, he's going to hurt somebody. Amen? That's why, you know, we used to be men were taught, little boys were taught, don't hit girls. Amen. Or don't hit ladies. I like the fact they told me with ladies because my sister wasn't a lady. I could smack her if I wanted to when I was a kid. But I got in trouble though. She could stick me with a steak knife and she'd been like, man, go to your room. I'd look at her wrong. I was like, don't you touch your sister. What's this? That's the way it's supposed to be. I'm not the steak knife thing. Get me wrong. Those are dangerous. Her weapon of choice was scissors though, not steak knives. So if y'all thinking about it, her birthday's in June. Get her some of those round-ended scissors. Because those pointed ones are dangerous. But I mean, men and women aren't the same. And men, my mom, I was talking to my mom the other day, and she said that she was reading something to me. She says, "What do you think of this?" She said, "This guy said, fathers, teach your son to be men before women teach him to be women." Think about that. Think about that. So he said, "Well, a feminist move." Well, first of all, if men would have a spine and stand up and decide that some things are worth fighting for, this would have never got to where it is today. And it's not like we're the final authority as men. This is the final authority. The King James Bible, this book right here is the final authority. Amen? And there's nothing wrong with a man being a man. Amen. It's right. A man should have that drive in him to, when a man does something against his wife, that he wants to knock the other guy's teeth out. It's a protective thing that God puts in men. Amen? And it's right for a mom. It's all right for a mom. You got to balance this stuff out. We just can't go around beating each other in the head. Amen? But it's good for a mom to love her kids and to bring balance in a relationship by saying, "Hey, maybe you're being a little hard on." Amen. That way a dad doesn't totally destroy a kid by being too hard on him. And it's all right for a dad to say, "Hey, you're being too soft on him." That way a mom doesn't destroy a kid by being too soft on him. See, Adam and Eve completed each other. They weren't in competition. They were in completion. Amen? But the middle's found in the Bible. It's not found in the psychology office. It's not found in philosophy. It's not found in the medical doctor's office or the politician's office or the Supreme Court. It's found in the Bible. And this book tells you what's right and what's wrong. Amen? But the world's got a perverted view of God, so they've got a perverted view of everything. And that's the way it is. But God has given us the opportunity to call on Him, Brother Mike. And He knows what we need before we ask, and He has the answer before we ask. He just wants us to ask. Now, interesting thing, let's go back to husbands and wives. I didn't know we were going to go there. We probably should stay away from that, but we're going to go there for just a minute anyway. Interesting thing to me is a husband is supposed to live with his wife according to knowledge. Right here we're reading that God knows the needs of His people before they ask, but He wants them to ask. Amen? We look at Ephesians chapter 5 where it's Christ and the church and the husband and the wife, and see that our relationship as men to wives is very similar to God's relationship to His church. So we're supposed to live with wives according to knowledge. So how does God have so much knowledge of us? He died for us. He came down and walked this earth so He would know what you and I go through. He took the time to figure out what we needed and what we were going through. So that being said, if there's a man in here that can't amen this, he's a better man than I would be. We fall short as husbands a lot of times. We get down the road and realize, "Hey, you know what? I probably could have spent a little more time trying to figure this out." Amen. You know, we read the verses in the Bible that we actually apply them to our lives. So how do you live with a wife according to knowledge? You get to know her. How do you get to know her? You listen to her. How do you listen to her? Well, you got, you know, here's point A and here's point B, but you're going to go through the rest of the alphabet before you get to B. Amen? Sometimes. Because women are different than men. You get two women talking, and one lady will say, "Oh, you won't believe what I found at the store the other day. Oh, and I was driving down the road and I went to this garage sale, and I got some nail polish. Oh, back at the store." And the ladies are eating this up. And men, we're simple. Wait a minute. Just be gentle. We're simple. We're not that complex. We are like, God made us simple so we can get something done. Amen? So we go, okay, grass, cut. Start more, cut grass. That's the way we think. We think in caveman terms. So it's not like, oh, you women just got all these extra words. No, we don't understand the extra words. We don't have the brain for it. God cut out all the extra alphabet for us and just give us A and B. Amen? And the women, women are artistic, they creative, they do all these things that, man, like I said before, if it was me by myself, you come over to visit me, all there'd be piles of socks all over the place and dirty dishes. And maybe a stack of quarters for when I was ready to take those dishes to the car wash. Amen? But that's just the way it is. But women are like, no, they want to. And it really, man, when you walk into your house and you look at the lady's touch that has been put on it, and you're like, wow. Go to a bachelor's house for about 5 minutes. Go to a 19-year-old bachelor's house for about 5 minutes. Scott's laughing. I don't know why. And then go back to your house and you would praise the Lord for Eve. Amen? Because that must be Adam. Adam, man, you are a terrible housekeeper. You need help. You know, ain't nobody ever going to find you again in there. You're going to try to dig your way out. You're going to starve to death looking for the refrigerator, Adam. But that's the way it is. We balance each other out. We've got to have a right view of God. Amen? I don't want to go back and do things over again, but if I had to, I'd do things a lot differently. Amen? My wife would probably be a lot happier in certain spots of our relationship. Probably 2/3 of those murdering me in my sleep things would have disappeared. All that other stuff. But we've got a book. And we've got the opportunity to pray. Amen. You wives look relieved. You wait till next Sunday. No. But it is. I mean, we go by the book, it's just right. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord that He will hear us. One more time, Isaiah 65:24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. He already knows. He's just waiting for you to ask. Amen. Father, we love you and thank you again for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to come to you in prayer, Lord. Help us to not take it lightly or make it a ritual or a routine. Lord, where it's just tradition. But we just, it becomes part of our lives. Talking with you, walking with you, listening to you and submitting to you. Bless the services today. Have your hand and power on everything that's done. In Jesus' name. Amen.